So the reading this evening is from Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25, which is on page 4 of the Church Bibles. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Pleasure to welcome Max to come and preach to us this evening. Great to have you with us, Max. Why don't we pray for ourselves and for Max as we prepare to hear from God's word. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for my brother Max, Lord. Thank you for his wonderful ministry that he's had over many decades of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill him afresh, that you would anoint his words, that you would put power on his message. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to each one of us according to your needs. Lord, would you be challenging us, inspiring us, and comforting us tonight? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Am I? Splendid, splendid. Well, it's nice to be here again tonight and to be able to speak about this theme that we're having. This is the second week of it. Danny preached last week, and I'm doing this week, on the created for intimacy, the significant other, basically anyway, on these verses that we've just had read. Now, as human beings, we are created for community. And in Genesis 2:18, God said, "It isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him." So we are created to be part of a community. We're not meant to be alone. We need each other. And I'm told that one of the worst forms of punishment, if you're in prison or anywhere, is in solitary confinement. Because we need each other. And then we move on to Genesis 2:24, where God said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So within a few verses, we've moved from the need for community in general to marriage as perhaps the highest form of community between a man and a woman, the highest form of intimacy. Now, in the New Testament, the church is spoken of as the bride of Christ, with Christ the bridegroom, community again. And all the pictures of the church is of a community of believers with Christ as the head. And so as you look through Scripture, you get the church described as the body of Christ. And we are members of it. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are ears, some of us are mouths, some of us are hearts. We all have different gifts, but we're interrelated with one another and interdependent. We are part of community with Christ the head. And then we have the flock of Christ, where we are the sheep and Jesus is the shepherd. We have the picture of we being the building of God, the stones in the building with Christ, the master builder. And then there's the picture of us as a church being the kingdom of God, with Jesus being the king. And also we have the family of God, where God is the Father and we are brothers and sisters in the family. So they're all pictures of community. And all this speaks of the fact that we need each other. We are in Christ to be complete. A relationship with God is necessary for us to become an active community. Otherwise, we become a headless body, sheep without a shepherd, running around looking as though they wanted to go somewhere but can't find the way. I understand in the Yorkshire Dales, where I'm from, of course, we have loads of sheep and they're running all over the place. And somebody told me, oh, they're very intelligent. Well, they could have fooled me, because they don't seem to be going anywhere but sheep without a shepherd. And we, if we don't have Christ, even if we're in community, are like sheep without a shepherd. We're a pile of bricks in the builder's yard. We are an unruly crowd with no leader. We are orphans, family with no father. Without a head, without a shepherd, without a husband, a builder, a king, and a father, things are chaotic, incomplete, without a relationship with our Maker. So we need each other as humans. We are community. We are also in need of a relationship with God. We have a loving Father who desires to be our shepherd, our husband, our king, our father, and our head. But often we refuse, and because we are rebellious. And therefore we need to submit to God in order to move on from that rebelliousness, which is part of our whole makeup as human beings. We are a work in progress, in other words, as humankind needing to receive the headship of God, our Creator. But we as believers are a community of people who have put their trust in God, their Father, but we are still rebellious, aren't we? We still choose to go our own way. As I've said to you before, sometimes people say to me, let's get back to the New Testament church. That's what we need to do. Let's get back to the New Testament church. And I feel like saying, have you read the New Testament? Have you read the letters of the New Testament? They're all dealing with errors and all sorts of stuff that's going on in the church. The church is not a perfect institution. It's a work in progress. We are constantly in need of God's forgiveness. We are constantly in need of new beginnings. 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Allowing the Holy Spirit to grow his fruit in us is one of the things that we need to do day by day to make us more like Jesus. As human beings, we are a community, but without God, we are a community out of control. We are all different, of course, as people, as individuals. We're not all the same. We have different gifts. We have different personalities. As part of the body of Christ, we have different functions. As we've said, a hand and an eye are both different function, different purpose. Some things within the body are seen. Others are insiders, but are necessary for the body to function at all. It's a wonderful picture of the church. The reality is that whilst we are all part of God's community, we are very different. And I think I want to point out this time that that's okay for us all to be different. When I was at theological college many, many years ago, they used to come along occasionally and they used to say, next week we're going to have a quiet day. And I used to think, oh, good grace, we're going to have a quiet day. I don't want a quiet day. So the last thing in the world I want was a quiet day. And they used to say, it's a quiet day, isn't it marvelous? And I used to feel spiritually inferior. I used to feel there's something wrong with me, but I didn't tell anybody. I'm not looking forward to the quiet day. And then 25 years later, the Church of England sent me on a course, Myers-Briggs, it's called. Myers-Briggs, it's a course which analyzes your personality, so that you begin to understand yourself a little more. Industry, I understand, uses Myers-Briggs to build teams so that they get people together who are going to be compatible. And I learned in the Myers-Briggs that I am an extrovert. I'm an E. Extrovert. You can be an E or an I. I is introvert. And all the analysis showed that I was an E. I was energized by people. The eyes are energized from within themselves. Most vicars are eyes. Most evangelists are E's. Because we're evangelists. Put me in front of a group of people, I'm far better than any other time. Because it's my makeup. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. That's true also within marriage. As the bride of Christ, we are all different. So what can we say at this point about marriage as it pictures Christ the groom and we his bride? Well, marriage, it depicts the highest form of love, of companionship and sharing and caring and giving, of becoming one. Our husband or our wife or our significant other, that one person is our soulmate, our special friend, the father or mother of our children. Choosing husband or wife is a choice for life. The scriptures give us the guidance as to what we should be seeking to achieve in our relationship with our significant other. Friends and lovers and someone from whom we draw strength and nourishment and courage, our soulmate for life. Paul gives various bits of guidance in the New Testament in his letters in Ephesians 5. It says, each one of you must love his wife and the wife must respect her husband. So the foundation is clear and the aims are clear that we are created for community. We were specifically created for a significant other and we need to love and respect each other. I want to say at this point that what I'm saying tonight isn't just for those that are married. It's for us all, whether we're married or not, because we all need one another. I'd hate anybody to go from here thinking that if they weren't married, they couldn't be of any use to anybody. That's absolute nonsense. But we work towards those headings of being created for community. We are specifically created for a significant other, whether that's in marriage or not. We were made to love and respect each other. Now, like everything else in our Christian lives, marriage is a work in progress. Marriages have to be worked at. And it's the same in our Christian lives. I've said before that when we become a Christian and put our trust in Christ, I am saved. Christ is my Savior. He's died for me. He's become my sin bearer. I am saved. But then as I go on as a Christian through my life, I am being saved day by day, moment by moment. I look for the time when I go to heaven, I shall be saved. My salvation will be complete. It's a work in progress. It's the same with sanctification, our holiness. When we become a Christian, we are regarded as holy. We know we're not, but in status we are because of what Christ has done for us. We are holy. But as we go through our lives, we are being made holy. Day by day, we're becoming more like Christ. We look forward to the time when we leave the life and we go to heaven, and that's when we shall be holy indeed, fully holy. And it's the same in our relationships, in our marriage, and so on. We need to say sorry to our husband or wife. We need to ask our Lord for his forgiveness. We need honesty before God and one another. And like our Christian lives in general, we are on a journey as we marry and grow together as one. And that doesn't happen overnight. It is a journey. It does have its peaks and troughs. We aren't perfect within our marriage relationship any more than in our ordinary relationships. A number of years ago, I was on a houseboat at Scarborough. Anybody been to Scarborough? Oh, great place, isn't it? They cut the crust off the sandwiches in Scarborough. Yeah, I went on this house party to Scarborough, and I was in the meeting room, and the speaker was there, and he stood at the front, and he was with his wife, and he stood, and he said, I'd like to introduce myself. I'd just like to say to you that my wife and I have never had a cross word. And this bloke sat next to me, he turned around, and he looked at me. I didn't know him. He looked at me, he says, if my wife was here now, she'd never listen to another word that man said. Because the reality is that we are all fallen. We all do need for God's forgiveness, and we are a work in progress. Having said that, we are at our best and our most complete when we have that significant other, if it's in marriage, or the significant other in our other relationships and so on. But it's at its most complete, I think, in marriage. We can become friends and lovers, someone from whom we can draw strength and nourishment and courage, the one who most deeply supports us, our soulmate for life. We become intimate, drawing as near or as close to something as possible. And it's at its most private or personal level, it's a euphemism for sexual relations. Marriage is to a significant other is a choice for life. Some people make that choice, others don't. I think it's important to say that mistakes are made. Many marriages fail for all sorts of different reasons. Wrong choices are sometimes made, and we live with the consequences of those choices. Thankfully, we have a God who forgives, and the New Testament knows nothing about forgiveness without a new beginning. I think that's so important. The New Testament knows nothing about forgiveness without a new beginning. I want to tell you about Malcolm Worsley. Malcolm Worsley was a friend of mine. He turned up on my doorstep about 1970 and asked to see me. He was on the run from the police. He'd been 10 years in and out of jail. Very, very able man. A master carpenter. A master builder by trade. And he'd put his trade to good use. He was an expert in breaking and entering. But he'd done 10 years in and out of jail. He was a pimp in the red light area in Bradford. And I worked in the middle of Bradford for 19 years as a vicar in that area. And Malcolm came in, and to cut a long story short, he came to Christ. There's a book being written about Malcolm. I think it's out of print in England, but it's certainly in print in Germany. So if you want to buy a German copy, you can. If you can read it. And so Malcolm came a Christian, and he did 3 years more in jail for the offences he'd committed before he met me, and then he was released, and eventually, after a couple of 2 or 3 years, or maybe more than that, he applied to become a probation officer. And if you've got form, to become a probation officer is very, very difficult, but he was accepted by the Home Office. For 15 years or so, he was a probation officer in Lancashire. And eventually, after the end of the 15 years, he decided to offer for ordination. And he went to see the DDO, the Diocesan Director of Ordinance. It was the guy who sorts it all out. This is a good number of years ago. And he talked to this chap, and this chap said, Malcolm, he said, the thing is that you can't be ordained because you've been divorced. And that was the rules then. It's not now. And Malcolm said to him, if I hadn't have been divorced, could I have been ordained? And the chap said, well, yes, you could. So Malcolm said, knowing I'm a felon, knowing that I've done 10 years in and out of jail, knowing that I'm a pimp, knowing all that, you're saying I could have been ordained, but because I've been divorced, I can't. And the chap said, well, yes, that's as it is at the moment. And he said, did Malcolm, well, I realized I should never have divorced my wife. I should have murdered her. Because if he'd have murdered her, it'd have been a trophy of grace and that they ordained him the next day. And that's the nonsense. Now, I've had a broken marriage 40-odd years ago. Judith and I have been married 40 years. And it was a very, very difficult time. And I thank God for his graciousness and his forgiveness and love and blessing. And I thank him that in his grace, the Lord's blessed my ministry probably more since than before. But I have to say this. There are consequences, not just for the husband or the wife, but for the children. Marriage needs to be protected and safeguarded by law for the sake of men and women and children. and we are creating in this country a society hell-bent on going the other way, with the ultimate consequences for society and individuals and children especially. The stability of marriage is vital for the well-being of individuals and society in general. And there are sadly no such things as a perfect marriage. And when two people marry, they bring with them all sorts of baggage that needs to be acknowledged. A lot of negative things, because we're all scarred people. We all carry all sorts of things with us. And in the grace of God, he deals with them, but he doesn't take them away. We live with them. My friend Malcolm Worsley became virtually an alcoholic. And that killed him really in the end. Because although he became a Christian, he had to live with that. Sadly, he had to live with that. So there are consequences whether or not we're Christians, whether we're Christians or not. Because we bring with us all sorts of social baggage. And I think before we marry, we need to get to know each other, and we try and do that. And because there's all sorts of things, in fact, that are part and parcel of us that our wife or husband-to-be needs to know. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? But my dad was in the police 30 years, and before that he was down the pit. He was a miner in Cresswell in Derbyshire. And, of course, the society in those days was that the wife was the homemaker. She stayed at home and she looked after the home and she brought up the kids, and the husband was the one that brought the money in and so on. That's how it was. And that's the home I was born into. When I went to theological college, I had never ironed a shirt in my life. My mother had always done it. And when I went to theological college and I had to do it myself, I used to iron the front and the cuffs. And that's an important thing. Therefore, when I married Judith, it was a bit of a shock. But she's still doing the ironing. Bless her. And also, the other thing was that I didn't know how to cook. My curates, who I used to have over the years, used to say, "You're good at boiling eggs, and that's about it. And you even burn them." And also being demonstrative. You know, I cannot ever remember my dad telling me he loved me. I can never ever remember him holding me and hugging me. Not because he didn't want to, not because he didn't love me, but they didn't do that. If you watch a football match from the days of Stanley Matthews, and Stanley Matthews scores a goal, the other players run up to him and say, "Well done, Stanley." But nowadays, when a goal's scored, they end up a pile of them on the floor kissing one another. Because things have changed. And therefore, within society, within relationships that we have with one another, we all bring that sort of thing with us. So I find being demonstrative very difficult. I was always, when I went to school, I was bullied as a boy in school, not by the kids, but by the teachers. Because in those days, that's what it happened. I can remember standing out in the front of a class and the teacher there standing with me and saying to me, "Right, I don't know what I'd done. I must have been completely innocent, but I was stood there," and he stood there, he's got one hand on the other side of my head, and he's saying, "Which hand am I going to hit you with?" And you used to tell him, then you belt you with the other one. And that's how it was. All those years ago. That's what society was like. That's what schools were like. We had a headmaster that was expert in maths. He used to come into the classroom when I was about 7 or 8 or 9, and he used to take about 3 or 4 of us out into his study to teach us maths. And if he got a question wrong, he caned you. I couldn't have told him what 1 and 1 was, because I was so terrified. Because I thought, if I get it wrong, I'm going to be caned, and I was. Now, when you bring that sort of baggage into a relationship, that's got to be looked at and dealt with and faced. There's a lot more that I could say about this subject of marriage. Just one or two things before I finish. In our society today, marriage has been and is under attack. Since humankind has been on earth, marriage between a man and a woman has been the norm. Sometimes more one more than the other. Sometimes it's been more than one wife, sometimes it's been more than one husband. But it's been between a man and a woman. Marriage is a creation ordinance. And what I mean by it when I say that is it's not anything to do with Judeo-Christian ethics. It's something that's happened within society, down existence, within all sorts of primitive ways, but that's been marriage. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Marriage is a legal contract between a man and a woman, whatever legal means, depending on the society. But marriage is a legal contract between a man and a woman recognized by society. It's there for the protection of individuals and the well-being of society in general. It's there because human nature is such that without marriage, society breaks down and family life begins to unravel and disintegrate and self-destruct. Society can only operate properly within boundaries. That's why we have laws which stipulate how we can act within that society. So that's why we have, say, speed limits. If you drive down the ring road at 90 miles an hour and you're going along and the police stop you, it's no good saying, I don't believe in rules. Because that rule is there, the speed limit is there to protect you and protect society from you. And that's why we operate as a community of people through laws, through boundaries that we have to operate with. And they are to protect us from others and protect us from one another and from ourselves. I mean, imagine having a football game without any rules. You know, you go for a football match and there has to be a referee and there has to be boundaries and there have to be different coloured shirts. Otherwise, it just wouldn't happen. Why do we think that there's something wrong with rules? Why do we think that we can say to ourselves, if it doesn't affect me, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay? By nature, we are unruly. We go the wrong way rather than the right way. We probably wish we didn't, but we do. And the society we are creating, which you can see happening now, is not going to get any better. I had a couple come to see me when I was a vicar in Bradford. Just not many years ago, well, about 20 years ago, maybe more. And they came to see me, and bless them, the fella had got two little ones. He'd been divorced. And this lady came with him. They'd met one another. They wanted to get married. And I interviewed them and said, tell me what happened. Tell me the story. And this girl told me how that she'd... that's right, because before this, he'd got two little children. And I said to her, how are you going to cope with two stepchildren? And she says, oh, four. I says, oh, have you been married as well? She says, no, but I've got two children. So he had two in his marriage. She had two out of a marriage. They'd come together. They wanted to get married. I said, tell me about it. And she was a lovely girl. She was a nice kid. And I said, tell me about it. And she says, well, when I was 18, I became pregnant. And she said, people were telling me to get rid of it. And she said, I didn't. I didn't want to do that. So I had the child. It was about four or five at the time they came to see me. And she said, she kept him. And he's become so precious to me. And she said, then I met so-and-so. And we got together. And she said, I felt it was a really stable relationship, this new guy I got. And we were there together 2 years, and I found I was pregnant. And she said, he came home, and she said, I've got some great news for you, I'm pregnant. He walked out. He left. He moved on to his next conquest. And so here was this girl with two children to different fathers, never been married. A lovely girl. And the people who suffer in all this are the children. So all I'm trying to say to you is that marriage is there to protect society and protect us within it. There was a time when getting married was such that you met somebody, you fancied them, seemed very nice, and so you started courtship. Yes, courtship. That's an interesting word, isn't it? That's gone out the dictionary. Courtship. And you get to know one another, and you try and share these things and learn about these things that we were talking about earlier, so you get to know one another. And if you get to that point where you decide, this is the girl for me or this is the man for me, that you get married. And then you have your children and you try and build your home. But nowadays, it's the other way around. So you meet one another, you fancy one another, you fall in love with one another, you cohabit. Children come along, marriage isn't there, it's much easier because there's no marriage to get up and walk out. People do get up and walk out when they're married. It's much easier when there isn't any rules or regulations or laws to prevent that happening. So the government now are trying to make it easier to do that, even when you are married. Now, I know I'm talking about things that are controversial in some respects. But, you know, I don't know whether you do, but I sometimes watch Long Lost Families. And, you know, you see grown-up people desperate to find their birth parents, even when they're getting on in years, because they feel they've missed something. Their parents aren't there. They've had a good adoptive parents who looked after them and loved them, and it's been wonderful. But they want to meet their mum or their dad or their brothers or their sisters. And all I'm trying to say to you folks here today is that we are creating a society that's heading the wrong way. And we need to understand what's happening, even though it might not be popular. So I'll finish there. We're created for community. We have a God-given desire for intimacy. We need love and respect. All are found in marriage, a relationship of commitment, of growth, of loving and caring, of faithfulness and trust. That's what we're aiming for, a work in progress. Intimacy with the significant other. And that's what we're looking for within our relationships anyway, as we seek to grow as a community of God's people and as a society in general. I realize there's lots of open ends there. You can't deal with a lot in 25 minutes. But I hope that what I've said might have been a stimulus for people to think and to understand what's happening to us in our society and what we need to be doing as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We thank you for the truths of your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.